finally king, right? He's finally made it. Oh, in nearly, like, you know, we've been looking at this whole time, and in nearly 20 years, God used this, you know, small, young shepherd boy who was kind of a nothing, you know, by most human standards. He was the youngest child of a large family to go on to slay a giant of the Philistines and to be the lyre player for the king in his youth. But then, as things progress, you know, have his life constantly pursued by that same king, who is now, as we know, totally mentally unstable, then to being a leader of his own, like, ragtag army and having his life constantly threatened as he fled and battled in the wilderness. And now here he is. He's like, he's finally made it. The promise is finally coming true. But before we dive into the sweetness of that promise and this whole new season for David that we'll cover in the following weeks, I just wanted to reflect on one. Is that even amidst David's weakest moments, under pursuit by his enemies, withdrawn from his family, at the height of his conquering, like, you know, all the way down to the fear for his life, man, one thing remained, and that is the power and the beauty and the might that is the anchor, our Lord, our God. We might not share all the same battles that David did, but we're led by the same holy and sovereign Father. So this morning, well, this evening, we're going to look at Psalm 139, and I'm really excited about it because it's a little different than we usually do, but we're going to reflect on the depths of David's relationship with the Lord. And my hope is that we're going to glean from David's words three things that should really affect our own relationships with God. And it's number one, we are deeply and intimately known by a God who knows everything. He never loses you. And three, that he created each of us with a unique purpose. So I know Susan already prayed, but do you mind if I go ahead and pray for us again? God, you are so good. I feel like I always come in a little frazzled and chaotic, and yet you are so gracious to reveal your heart for me. And so I just ask that I would recognize that it's now your turn. It's your turn to do the work and to speak through me and to just really work in these wonderful, awesome women. Lord, would you just make their hearts tender to you and what you're saying, God, and would I just be your instrument? In your name, amen. Amen. All right, will you guys open your Bibles with me? Sorry, I did have slides for my Wednesday morning, so I feel we've been trying to get better about that, having it up. But you're opening up to Psalm 139, and we're going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 6. All right. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So the root word for that, the knowing, that's used again and again in this psalm, actually occurs six times, and it's yada. And the word itself covers this range of depth of knowing, from, you know, just a, like, casual knowledge to this intimate relationship. But what David is describing here, the intensity of the knowing, is someone who knows everything about him. Everything. And I think that awareness of being known by a God who knows everything enabled David to confidently trust in God's sovereignty. And so now that even while this promise of his kingship was right there, like so many times, so right for David to just take for himself, right? We've seen that over and over. David chose instead to yield to the power and knowledge of the Lord. Because you see, at first, we discovered in our homework, right, David only gets a partial fulfillment, right? He's first just the king over the southern tribe. And I feel like if you're just king over Judah, like, that's not the whole picture, right? Like, God, this isn't really, this isn't what you promised me. You promised me the whole shebang. And he was actually in that season for 7 years. Like, he was only king over the seven tribes for 7 years. And yet, I feel like I would even encourage David, like, he would have been totally justified in claiming his kingship. But no, like, David served a God who was in total control. He trusted that he already knew the whole story. God knew all the anguish and frustration and fear David has endured, and I'm sure he's ready to begin, like, that promised season. And I know I would be, right? Like, no one would have, you know, declared that waiting on God for 15, 20 years was like being impatient, right? But instead, we know David rested in God's knowing, not his own. And even when David was unsure of the outcome, of how it was going to play out, he could proclaim things in this psalm like, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. David found his peace in being known and cared for by a God that was in total control. Now, I was worried that this point would be a little redundant, right? Because this is a pretty common theme in the life of David. And we've spoken about trusting in God's timing and yielding to him and believing in him. But I feel like, how often do our lives, like, genuinely reflect that trust? How often do we find ourselves proclaiming, you know, my husband is always reminding me, like, God knows, Megan. Like, God already knows. If we believe we're known by a God who knows everything, then why waste our time worrying when God already knows? God knows us so intimately, like, so deeply that nothing surprises him. He can literally handle anything. And yet so often I find myself kind of floundering. I can kind of glaze over and try to make something of myself because I'm worried that what God has provided for me isn't enough. Being a stay-at-home mom is, I know, like, such a privilege. But I've shared before that often it feels a bit like wandering in a desert for me. Like, are you sure this is the right plan for me? Like, did you have something more suited? And I missed the boat because I chose to have kids and to stay home. And it sounds horrible as I was writing this, like, saying it out loud. I was like, this sounds so awful. But it is motherhood, like, being a stay-at-home mom has been one of the most difficult seasons for me. To find rest in knowing that God sees the whole picture and this is where he wants me to be in season. So my question is then, do we so intensely hold the power or the control that we can't enjoy the sweetness of resting in knowing that he's in control? Can we proclaim over ourselves with certainty that the God of the whole universe knows a word on our own tongue before we utter it? That he already knows when we'll eat and when we'll sleep and when we'll come and go? Because that's his heart for us. Like, that's where he wants us resting. Resting in the ultimate love and sovereignty, the ultimate control of God, rather than striving for this life in our own flesh and our own strength. So that brings me to the second section of the psalm. So if you look back at your Bibles, we're still in Psalm 139, but we'll start at verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 12. David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Ugh, I love that. So when I was in about 6 years old, I was visiting family in Colorado for this big family reunion, and all of us had gone to the reservoir for the day. And I'm the youngest of 10 cousins, and so whenever we would play games, I would always lose. So we decided to play hide-and-go-seek on the playground, and I decided, you know, like, I was going to win this time. So as the counter was counting, I ran up to the top of those, you know, big twirly slides, and I slid halfway down, and I, like, popped out my feet and my hands, and I was like, I'm going to hold here. Like, this is going to be the best hiding spot ever. So I waited for what seemed like a ridiculous amount of time, heard them, and was like, man, no one is really finding me. Like, this is awesome. So I waited and waited and waited. And when I finally gave up and was like, all right, I'm just going to go out. I'm bored now. I emerged to find the playground empty and the parking lot empty. Everyone had left. And it was seriously like some sad Lifetime special. I was like in a pink sundress and it was starting to rain. I had no shoes on. Like really, it was like rain. It was horrible. And for a moment I started to feel that like super intense panic, like, oh no. And then as soon as it came, it left, because this little girl, and I swear this is like one of the only times in my life where I've like really wonder if it was an angel. She like walked up to me and was like, are you lost? My dad's the sheriff. And I was like, oh! And because I was six, like, I don't remember all the details, but the next thing I knew, I was sitting in the bait shop with all these old fishermen, and they were feeding me free ice cream, and I was happy as a clam, right? I was like, oh, sweet! I get to just hang out! And because I was there for a while, because it took my parents nearly an hour to realize that I was missing. And they started the, like, they got back and just, like, assumed, like, oh, I'd gone with someone else. It was before, you know, car seats were super important. And, you know, oh, she went in someone else's car. And then they get back to the bed and breakfast, and they're like, have you seen Megan? Like, I haven't seen Megan in a while. And it goes on and on and on. And finally, obviously, they realized, shoot, we don't have Megan. And by that time, the fishermen had figured out where we were staying, and it all worked out, obviously. But now as a parent...
Maybe you were raised by a fisherman?
I know, right? It's a miracle. Here I am. That would be awesome. Living in Colorado on a reservoir. No. But it all worked out, right? They found me. But now as a parent, this story totally terrifies me. I can't imagine the panic and horror that my mom felt, you know, for those 20 minutes or so with that overlap of realizing Megan's not here. And also the guilt, like, I left my child somewhere. I can barely handle it for the few minutes when I, like, lose sight of my kids in the grocery store or something. It's awful. And as I'm, like, reliving this story, I remembered, like, God never experiences that. Like, God never loses his children. Like, nothing can hide you from God. Nowhere can hide you from God. And you cannot hide yourself from God. You know, David, we know, has had to flee for his life, has experienced pressures that we never will. And yet he's proclaiming, you know, God is with me. And actually, not only is God, but God pursues me, right? He says, even in the uttermost parts of the sea, your right hand shall lead me. Now, when David writes verses 11 and 12, he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. When he wrote that, I don't know if he could have known he was foreshadowing something so a part of our DNA as believers in Jesus Christ, because from the beginning, from creation, God has been bringing light to darkness. And he's doing it in David, in David's life, and he's doing it in us. He's doing it in us because John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 tell us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Jesus Storybook Bible, if you've guys ever seen it, has this tagline that says, every story whispers his name. David is just a reflection. He's a reflection of the king who was going to come that would cast away all the darkness. And David just had a promise of a savior, but we have him. Like, we can proclaim the promise of Jesus over ourselves, because even the darkness is as light to him. Whatever darkness you encounter, whatever depths of Sheol, whether it be physical pain or loss of a loved one or depression or addiction or uncertainty of who you are or just feeling lost in general, don't hide. Or don't try to hide, I should really say. Like, why hide when he knows you? Like, why hide when he already knows how you're made, how your mind works, how your sin affects you? Like, why hide when we have promises, like in Hebrews 4:15, you know, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I've talked about this before too, but Satan wants you to run, right? He wants you to be trapped in the depths of Sheol or in the far reaches of the sea, because he thinks then he'll have the chance to make you believe that you're too far gone, that the pain is too great, or the illness is too hard, or the sin is too grave. And all of those things can make us believe that we have hidden ourselves from him. But the good news is that God sees no darkness. Shame, regret, fear, like all of those kinds of feelings keep us in the dark. But we cannot see our way through. Jesus has made a way out. And so the promise remains true, like God never loses sight of his children. So if God knows us, right, that was the first part, and if we cannot hide from him, then we can also rest in the fact that he created us with such intentionality, with purpose. So if you would open up one more time, Psalm 139, we'll be in the last section. It's going to be verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now there are two root words found in this section in verse 14. It's one that many of us are probably super familiar with, right? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But when we look at the original language, the verbal roots of them are fearfully is actually better understood as reverence and awe. And wonderfully could be more specifically described as to be different. Striking, remarkable, outside of the power of human comprehension. Outside the power of human comprehension. Like, I hope you're understanding, because God created you, and he created you with purpose and with intentionality, and he marveled at his creation. All the best parts of us are little facets of his holy and unblemished character being reflected in us. So I think the heart of David here is reminding us that when we are bogged down in our sin or our shame or feeling like we might not ever be enough or we might never measure up, or what Bonnie talked about, right? That feeling of just unworthiness. God is reminding us that we are being created and shaped by a God who created us with reverence, seeing us as his children. Our calling and our purpose blossom out of the confidence of being his. Of being his children. God says, I have called you by name and you are mine. Now David then goes on to write about being knit in his mother's womb, right? That image is so beautiful of God seeing his unformed substance, his unshaped form. Another way to understand it, the commentary said, was an incomplete vessel. Without God, you know, we are nothing, incomplete. We're this unformed substance, but God sets us apart. Like the potter with the clay, we can trust that God knit us together. He planned our lives. He deals with our sin, offers us this unmerited grace, and none of it is a surprise to him. He wants your surrender and your obedience, just as he wanted it of David, to let God mold and shape you into who he wants you to be. God set David apart for this specific purpose, right? To become king. And he set you apart for yours. Do not offend him by writing off your own gifts and talents in envy of others, or trying to hide, you know, the ugliest parts of yourself. Because that road is, I know for certain, only leads to hopelessness. Satan will constantly tempt you to keep striving to be what you want to be or what the world wants you to be, when God just wants you. But he wants you to live in freedom. Like, he wants your surrender and obedience, just as he wanted it of David, to let God mold and shape you into who he wants you to be, whether that's a big or a small role in the whole story of God. I think often for me this concept, you know, the head knowledge of these three things, that God knows everything, that I can't hide from him, and that he has this unique purpose for me is just a fact. It's like I've been a believer for as long as I can remember. I know it in my head, and I can say it super confidently for you and for you and for you, but it doesn't always reach my heart. And I think most of my anxiety comes from a place of worrying I'm not measuring up. As a wife, as a mom, as a friend, as a ministry leader. And honestly, that comes most harshly when I find myself encountering sin in my life. And I don't know why I'm always so surprised, you know, when I encounter sin in my life. But I am. And I think before I got married and had children, especially, I think I was pretty confident in myself. Like, I've got it pretty together. And I wasn't perfect, but, you know, I've had that confidence in myself and in my flesh. But now, oh my gosh, nothing like marriage or parenthood has shown a light on how selfish or awful I can be. And when the weight of my sin kind of clouds out the grace I know I've already accepted, I start to believe some pretty big lies. Like as if God is going to tell me I'm suddenly unfit for his service because my sin is too great. Or my actions have now proven I'm not welcome at the table anymore. But when I remember God knows things, I'm reminded that God knows me completely. Like he created me. He's not surprised by anything, let alone my sin. Or my weaknesses, or my imperfection, and it's because of that foreknowledge that he knew. He knew he loved me so much that he sent his son to pay my penalty so that I did not have to bear it, so that nothing could hide me from his presence, so that I could live freely in who God has so intentionally made me to be, because if the son sets me free, then I am free indeed. And that's why the last part of the psalm is so beautiful. If you guys look at verses 23 and 24 of the same psalm, Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's the ballgame, right? When we're thrown into chaos because of our anxious thoughts or our offensive ways, we can choose instead to invite him in. And we're inviting in the being known and the being found by a holy and gracious God who has created us to be uniquely his in our living. Let's trust him together to lead us in that way everlasting. God knows you and he'll never lose you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, Lord, you are so incredibly big and good and faithful and sovereign. And so we just entrust our lives to you, Lord. When the world wants us to take back control, would we just surrender to you? And how much you love us and your plan for us, Lord, would we cast our worries and anxieties at your feet, so that we can become who you've created us to be by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for this time and for these women. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.